Things as you know, God is still alive if you're still breathing. He's the one that authorized your life, and He's the one that continues the very breath of your soul and body and mind. And so today we thrill at the opportunity to have so many exciting events. The 12th men's breakfast and devotion at 8 a.m. is going to be a great event. 12th U-turn plug and play at 7 p.m. That's the 12th of this month. The 13th is fresh fire service, a.m. service. 18th Easter sign making night. That is going to be a great event. And so you're going to find a really, really exciting time with that. And the 19th Easter sign drive, 5 to 8 p.m. And the 22nd is our church business meeting, 7 p.m. The 24th is Ladies United Fellowship, foyer sign up. 28th, the Watch Couples Game Night, 4 to 7 p.m. And 27th, the Myers Retirement Service, something about a gift card box. Thankful for so many people, and the 27th mission pledge is due, and thank God for a great month and great activities. We are in store for a wonderful night tonight, and what a joy it is to sense the very many healings that have taken place the last few weeks, and I thank God for that. We also don't want to forget the funeral for Sister Mildred Pratt, and that'll be Friday, and so that's going to be a special occasion for the family, and I know that you will be praying for the family. So let's keep that in mind, and let's just go ahead and move into the prayer request, if you would. And Sister Dickie continues to need prayer. Brother David Young had to go to the hospital, and let's pray for him. Mandy Giberson, Margaret Lowe, Jeff Hill, Molly Johnson, Josh Smith, Cindy Crawford, and Brother Griffith is doing better, but let's continue to pray for him. He has experienced quite a bit of health issues the last few weeks, and but he is coming better. And so why don't we pray for them? And if you have a need in your body, we will anoint you with oil tonight and pray a special prayer for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Hold on. that's great. Well, let's remember that. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. And again, if you're somebody would like to be prayed for, please come to the front and we will be glad to anoint you with oil and pray a prayer of faith. Father, we thank you for the blood. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the church age. And we thank you for the day that we live in, when the power of the Holy Ghost and the way of the Lord has been made perfect. And I pray healing. I pray a spirit of victory that rises up as a result of this prayer chamber. In the name of Jesus, by the authority of the Word of God and the beauty of the resurrection, we claim victory for every one of these people. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's just set the stage of spiritual atmosphere as we praise the Lord. Again, to have such a great place to worship and also a future that is beyond words. And so tonight we ask you to give a good liberal love offering for this good evangelist and his wife that enjoy eating when they can. Father, I thank you today. You are such a gracious God. We have been blessed in so many ways. And I'm asking you to bless this great crowd of people as they give to the furtherance of the gospel and the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let all God's children praise the Lord. Children. Shake off those heavy bands. Let all God's children praise the Lord. Lift up those holy hands. Shake off your heavy bands. Let all God's children praise the Lord. Oh, yes.
Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the minister of the night, Brother Jeremy Hart. Would you make him welcome to this wonderful pulpit?
Praise the Lord, everybody. How many is glad to be in the house of God on Wednesday night? Oh, I was glad when they said unto me, yes, let's go to the house of the Lord.
Yes.
What a joy to stand in the presence of God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to know that He is alive and well and working in this day. What a day we are living in. Yes. Much could be said concerning this day, yet I choose to dwell on the fact that God has designed you and I for this day. He has destined greatness for this day. And God is, He has a church in the earth today, and I'm thankful to be a part of the church of the living God.
Yes.
Anybody glad to be a part of what God's doing in the earth today? Praise God. Praise God. You can be seated for just a moment. What a joy it is to be in Paris on this Wednesday evening. I certainly regret that my wife and our 16-month-old son is not able to be here this evening. So you're just stuck with me tonight, but maybe next time you'll get an upgrade. I'm sure they'll be here next time. Amen, Lord willing. But what a joy to be with you and to enjoy the good presence of God together. And we love Pastor and Sister Meyer. My goodness, what wonderful people of God. We love and appreciate them. And as I talked with him in the office before service, he told me that for 42 years now they have labored in this city and faithfully gone about the work of the kingdom, and we honor them, and we so appreciate them for their faithfulness to the kingdom of God, and just such an honor to preach for them one last time here in Paris, Texas. Amen. So many good memories coming here over the last several years, and we appreciate them. And of course, Pastor and Sister Davis, your newly elected pastor, some of our close friends. We look forward to what the future holds, and we believe good things are in store. Amen. The best days of the church are still ahead of us. Amen. And we believe that tonight. Amen. It is 7:18. I didn't ask Brother Meyer what time you're accustomed to getting out of church on a Wednesday night. Amen. But he did mention something about singing, so I'm going to go to the piano, and I'm going to sing at least one song, and then we'll get to the word of the Lord. Is that all right? Amen. I'm glad we serve a faithful God, aren't you? I don't do a lot of piano playing, and so this could be good and it could be bad. Somebody pray, all right? I'm thankful that God did not leave us without a way of escape, but He made a way that we could be forgiven of our sins, baptized in His name, and filled with His Spirit. And I think we ought to give praise unto the Lord every day that we were not left to die in our sin, but He gave us a plan of salvation. And for that, I'm thankful. Lord, I love You
A better life. If you've got pain, believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. He's a chain breaker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison-shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. Well, if you know that to be true, somebody give God praise on Wednesday night.
I can sing that tonight and know it to be true because he's done it in my life. He's a chain breaker. Praise God. Stand with me if you would. Go quickly to the word of the Lord on this Wednesday evening. John, the 9th chapter, is where I will read just a few verses in your hearing this evening. I'll begin at verse number 1, and then quite quickly we'll skip to verse number 6. Read down through the 12th verse, and then I will allow you to be seated. Amen. John chapter 9, verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Verse 6 says, when Jesus had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him, but the blind man said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him in John's 10th verse, how were thine eyes opened? This man answered with these words, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed, and I received my sight. The last verse I'll read in your hearing is that 12th verse. They responded to his statement with yet one more question. Where is he? And he said, I do not know. I want to preach tonight with the help of the Lord on this subject. What I do know is greater than what I don't know. Last night as I sat in my chair and endeavored to come to the conclusion of what God would desire to speak into this house, I truly felt deep in my spirit that the Lord would truly desire to minister and to give strength and hope to somebody in this building. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what challenges are before you, but I just simply come on assignment tonight to encourage your faith and let you know that what you do know is greater than what you don't know. If you're going to help me preach, shout amen. God bless you. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Undoubtedly, all of us that sit in this room tonight are familiar with the feeling of arriving. Arriving at the unwelcomed destination of uncertainty. It is that empty-handed feeling of admitting that we have exhausted all of our efforts. We've run completely out of energy. Resources are gone. Strategies have all been tried and failed, and yet we are still left standing in the dark. My knowledge and understanding, however vast they may be, has reached the end of its wisdom. My experience has reached the height of whatever insight it might provide. I have done all that I know to do. I've tried everything that in my human way of operating that I know how to try. So there we are left standing, imprisoned against our will by the unknown that lurks in the darkness before us. The voices of both faith and fear at the same time reverberate in the corridors of our minds, fighting to win over our will. Yet in all honesty, the only words that seem to make it out of our mouths are these three short little words: I don't know. Anybody know what I'm talking about on Wednesday night? Those three words sometimes are all that I seem to have left. Sometimes I don't have a dream. Sometimes I don't have a vision from the heavens. Sometimes I don't have a supernatural encounter on which I can lean. I'm just going to be real with you tonight. Sometimes, although God is ever present and always faithful, in all transparency, sometimes it feels like all I've got are just three lousy words strung together in an honest attempt to confess that I am out of options, I'm out of ideas, I've got no more inclinations. I don't. No. Those painfully honest words were surely a phrase that this blind man in John's 9th chapter had uttered more times than he cared to admit. Having been born blind, much of his life had been lived in uncertainty and, I'm sure, at times confusion. Now, in no way am I insinuating this evening that This blind man lacked in intellect or comprehension. However, logic would tell me that his physical limitations must have affected his ability to observe the unspoken lessons of life. Being in the know would have been a challenge for this man. He did not have the ability to watch and learn. He could not simply look and locate a person, place, or a thing. This man had no way of observing his surroundings. For everyone else bustling down the busy streets of his town, seeing was believing. But for this lame man who had taken his place on the curb, seeing was nothing more than dreaming. Therefore, I have to wonder how many times, ladies and gentlemen, when confronted with the questions and the dilemmas of life, how many times do you think this blind man had no choice but to respond with that bluntly honest and sometimes painful confession, I don't know. I wish I had the answers to the questions of life, but I don't know. I wish I knew more about the uncertainty that lay before me, but I don't know. I wish I knew what tomorrow held. I wish I understood all of the complexities of life, but I don't know. I wish I knew why sickness comes. I wish I understood why loss is sometimes deemed necessary by divine plan. I wish I understood why pain and suffering have to be endured. I wish I had the answer to soothe all of my hurts and fears. I wish I knew the explanation of just why some things happen, but I don't know. If I could, for just a moment, I'd like to echo the words of the Apostle Paul as he admonished the church at Philippi with these words of encouragement found in the 4th chapter of the book to the Philippians. He said, "Be careful or be anxious and worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I believe the apostle was telling them, and inadvertently you and I, sure, worry will always try to fight its way into the front of your mind. There will always be questions and uncertainties, but worry will never produce a peace that can only come from God. May I remind somebody on this Wednesday evening that we are not destined to be consumed by worry or fear or uncertainty. We can trust God even in the uncertainties of life and allow His perfect peace to be extended unto us. I know it sometimes we feel helpless and weak, but I also, at the same time, in the midst of my suffering and longing, I hear the words, amen, that Paul told the Corinthians. Amen. "My grace," the Lord says, "is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." If we could read the mind of this blind man, I have a feeling we'd find those same three words resounding in his thoughts and his feelings. When Jesus approaches his curb and puts mud balls in his eyes. If ever a statement was appropriate, it was in this moment. What is he doing? Furthermore, I'm not even sure who this is. I'm not sure what's going on. He's not making a very good first impression, just coming up without saying a word, placing mud balls in my eye. I certainly don't know what he is doing. We are told in John's 9th chapter that Jesus and his disciples had taken notice of this blind man as he sat there on his curb, rattling his cup and asking for alms to them that passed by. There were many things that he was certain of, but as for this area of life, this was just ordinary. Of all the things he did not know, this is the one thing he knew very well, for years, day after day, month after month, year after year, this man had come to his curb, collected his coins, counted his profits, and made himself a living. But what was about to happen in his life, he was not so sure. Jesus approached him and without saying a word, spat on the ground, made two balls of clay and placed them in the blind man's eye. This couldn't have made sense. Surely he asked himself, what is going on? Either I'm losing my mind or this man has already lost his. Nevertheless, I have to believe, I would like to believe, that the blind man heard something in his voice. Perhaps that blind man felt something in the touch of his hand. Something that resurrected his faith to a point of believing that his life might very well be changed in this moment of uncertainty and confusion. Once those mud balls had been strangely applied to his eye sockets, Jesus finally then, after the physical work had been done, Jesus speaks to this man, and his words were not lengthy. They were not detailed nor complicated. They did not possess deep insight. They did not spew of profound wisdom. Jesus' words were simply these: go to the pool of Siloam and wash. There out the pool, out of nothing but sheer obedience, this man began washing. The length of time he washed, we do not know. Amen. But we do know this. Moments later, when that blind man made the journey back and wandered through the streets of his city, the townsfolk, busy about their everyday lives, began to take notice of the remarkable change in this man's actions and appearance. They bumped their brethren and their fellow sidewalk walkers, and they said, "Hey, looky there, that man, he's usually over there on the curb on First Street, but do you realize he's no longer bumping into buildings like he does every afternoon on his way home? He's no longer just stumbling through the streets. He's not tapping his way through the town anymore. It looks as if the blind man can see." After all of their looking and after all of their pointing and wondering, finally their observation and astonishment leads them to verbally ask this man a question: "How were thine eyes opened?" May I insert for about 13 seconds that in times past, they had no interest in what this blind man had to say. He was typically completely overlooked and rarely given any thought to. But now he stands at the center of attention as they seek an explanation to the difference that has been made in his life. I don't know. Maybe this man was a little uncomfortable. As the crowds gather around him on every side, maybe he was a little uneasy and nervous to be the center of attention and to suddenly be a public speaker without any experience at all. Maybe he shifted his weight back and forth. Maybe he nervously wrung his hands. But yet the blind man confidently answers their questioning and delivers what I consider to be a powerful testimony as recorded in the 11th verse of John's 9th chapter. The man's words were these. He said, "You want to know what's happened to me? A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes. And he told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And you know what I did? I went and washed and I received my sight." What a testimony. As you read the entirety of the chapter, you'll find that the Pharisees continued to question him further as to how this had taken place. And every time they asked the question, the blind man's answer remained the same. He stood by his story as if to say, in the very face of skepticism and unbelief, "I may not understand why me and why here and why this process. I may may not understand why there was messy mud that had to be involved. I don't have every little detail figured out. But the former blind man said, this is what I do know. I rise on a Wednesday evening at the beginning of the month of April, not to just preach you a cute Wednesday night little sermon, but I come to preach a message on behalf of somebody whose testimony has become the target of attack. And perhaps even the spirit of deception and confusion has tried to back you into the corner and sway your faith with its insistent pressure. But I feel an anointing in this house tonight. I want to lift my voice above the voice of a worldly crowd, not to maximize or to capitalize on everything you do not know. I want to reaffirm your foothold and your faith in the things that you do know to be true. I've already said it tonight, but I'm going to dig a little deeper in it. We're living in an uncertain day, and it is a perilous hour. But ladies and gentlemen, this is no time to forget what we know to be true. This is no time to forsake our testimony. This is no time to forsake the truth that has been hidden down deep in our heart. It's no time to back down. It's no time to turn loose. It's no time to sit still or to slack off. It's no time to water it down or to change the flavor. I believe now more than ever before, it's time that we hold on to what we know to be true. I'm not going to be altered. My mind's not going to be changed. I'm not going to be detoured. Let me just preach for about 30 seconds. If this word was ever true, it's still true. If it's ever been right, it's still right. If it's ever been the true saving message for every man, woman, boy, and girl, it's still true. And I may not be able to articulate every little page, every little jot, or every little tittle, but what I do know is this is the infallible in errant word of God, that when grass withers and the flowers fade, this word of our Lord will endure forever. I don't have to. Can I just relieve somebody in your faith? You don't have to know it all. You just need to hold on to what you do know. You just need to stand flat-footed. Square your shoulders back. Pick your head up. Look that devil in the eye and say, I'm not changing my story. I'm not changing my belief. I'm not changing my conviction. What I do know is greater than what I don't know. Somebody clap your hands. Somebody give God a shout of praise. I'm not letting go. I'm holding on to what I know. In this blind man's testimony, I see exhibited for yours and mine observation three things that he was very sure of, that you and I also can be sure of. The first thing that this blind man said in verse 11 was, a man that is called Jesus made clay. As I stand before you this evening, I certainly don't claim to have everything figured out. I certainly don't know all that there is to know. However, I have come to know one thing in my short 34 years of living. This God that I serve, he is not a steel God. He is not a silent God. He is not a weak or anemic God. He is not a powerless God. I've come to the conclusion that he is a mighty God. He's not a God who hides behind a false identity, nor does he hide behind the multiplicity of beings. In fact, he spoke to Isaiah saying this, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. On one occasion, Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" And to that question, I can respond with the same assurance and the confidence as Simon Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, on Wednesday night, if I know nothing else, what a pleasure it is to stand with hands lifted on a Wednesday night and say, I know who Jesus is. I may not be able to articulate you the deep truths, and I may not be able to teach in profound theological terms this principle and that principle, but I can tell you who Jesus is. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Alpha and He's the Omega. He's the Waymaker. He's the Chain Breaker. He's the one who rolled back the water. He's the one that guided His people through the wilderness. He's the God that fulfilled every faithful word to His people. Come on, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who Jesus is. Now consider this. I'm led to believe that somewhere in the midst of this blind man's encounter, he apparently received some kind of revelation of who Jesus was. Because as you peruse through the totality of the 9th chapter of John, Jesus never introduced Himself. Jesus never did submit His resume to this blind man. Before touching his face, Jesus never qualified Himself for what was about to happen. In fact, as I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus' words were very short and straight to the point from beginning to end. There is no mention of the blind man ever being told, amen, who it was that smeared mud all over his face. Obviously, he was blind and he could not see it for himself. Yet when he returned from the pool and was asked how his eyes were opened, hey man, this man could respond with certainty and detail. Not just the man from Nazareth, not just that healer with the reputation of doing miraculous work. No, he said a man that is called Jesus, leading me to believe that somewhere in this experience, a revelation dawned upon his mind of who it was that he was experiencing. I thank God that somewhere in my exposure to the presence of God, somewhere in my feeling Him, somewhere in the process of my access to His presence, I got a revelation of who He is. It's Wednesday night, so I'm just going to preach doctrine for about 32 seconds. He is not the second person in a fictitious triune Godhead. He is not some Jehovah Junior. He's not a secondary Savior. He is the mighty God in Christ. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Paul told the Ephesian church, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, and there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's not just another God. He is God. And I know His name. His name is Jesus. Praise God. Can I preach on just a couple more minutes here? I don't know if it makes sense, but it feels good. Just can I rewind the tape for a moment? Just before Jesus approached this blind man in John's 9th chapter, Jesus confirmed his identity, amen, as God robed in flesh by saying to his disciples, I must work the works of him that sent me. Ladies and gentlemen, moments after making that statement, Jesus stooped down in front of a blind man's curb and took clay. He picked up the very dust of the earth and made an eyeball for a man that was born blind. May I take you back to the book of Genesis for just a moment and remind you that God formed Adam by gathering dust and breathing life into that dust. And what was happening in John chapter 9 was that the same God who made man from dust was making eyeballs out of mud balls. So no wonder Jesus said in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. Only God himself in bodily form could mirror the miracles of creation. I know who Jesus is. Jesus even takes it a step further. It says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What did John write in his first chapter, in his first verse? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that means that it was Jesus that in Genesis said, let there be light. There was light. Can I tell you this evening, it was much more than just his creation. Light was his identity. Jesus declares to his disciples, I am the light. And then Jesus turns around and once more in front of that blind man's curb, he confirms all of his claims of being the light of the world by bringing light to a blind man's. It goes without saying that this man was more than a good teacher. He was more than a prophet. He was more than just a good man. His name was Jesus, and he was God manifest in the flesh. I may have never sat on a curb and rattled my cup, but I walked into a sanctuary one day in desperate need of something that would sustain my spiritual being, and I found it in a man named Jesus. He's the one who turned me around. He's the one who opened my eyes. He's the one that gave me something that would satisfy my soul, and I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Secondly, that blind man said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes. But then he said, Jesus said unto me. If I could be so boisterous as to say I know two things tonight, Brother Meyer, I not only know who he is, but I'm also thankful to know that I know what he said. I know what he spoke. As that blind man endeavored to position himself for the miracle to unfold in his life, they say that this blind man had to travel somewhere between 1 and 2 miles to get from where he encountered Jesus to where the pool of Siloam was located. And most likely on that 1 to 2 mile journey, there were obstacles that he had to overcome. There were directions he had to ask for. There were surely challenges that he had to figure out. Yet in spite of all of those things, he pushed himself to the place that God had desired him to be. I'm sure that doubt and fear, if he was any much of a man like I am, I'm sure that doubt and fear and failure tried to consume his mind. But I'm convinced that the one thing that kept him going was the words of the Master. The one thing that got him back to his feet when he fell flat on his face was the word of the Lord. The one thing that empowered him when he felt like throwing in the towel was the word of the Lord. The one thing that sustained him and kept him going had to have been the words that were spoken by Jesus. Am I preaching anybody on this Wednesday night when he felt like giving up? When he felt like, oh, I'm not sure I believe this. When he felt like this is too hard. This is too difficult. I'm not sure there is a miracle for me at that pool. I'm not sure God's going to do what he said he would do. There was something that always followed up every fear. And there was something that chased every doubt of his mind. I don't know why. And I don't know how, and I don't know why I'm on an upward climb, and I don't know why I'm having to overcome these obstacles, but I know what he said. And he said, if I could just get to the pool, if I could just get to the place, if my miracle, it would happen. Ladies and gentlemen, what a wonderful thing God has placed into our hand. And it is the word of God. On your very worst day, this word will keep you going. When you don't know where to go, it'll point the way. When you don't have any more strength, it'll be your strength. When you don't have any more hope, hope will flutter off of the page into your heart. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of things I don't know, but I know who he is, and I know what he said, and his word is forever settled in heaven. Come on, there's power in the word of God. We're living in an evil day where war has been waged on the word of God. Amen. Society is promoting the opinion that we shouldn't live by a book. We shouldn't live by a set of rules. They're redefining God-ordained institutions. They're manipulating scripture to appeal to their preference. They're saying live however you want to live. Do whatever you want to do. It's your life to live. It's your choice to choose. But I kind of agree with the psalmist tonight. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't know it all, but I know what his word said, and I'm going to hold to his word. I may be preaching to two people in this room tonight, but God sent me on assignment to preach strength back into your spirit. If you're facing the trial of your life, hold on to the word. If you're dealing with struggles, and if you're facing trouble on every side, hold on to the word. I'm sure you've heard the story of Brother Carol Magruder walking in the wee hours of the morning when his wife was at the end of herself battling cancer. She had no strength to even speak words, but he found her in some area of their home. And when she could not utter a word, she took her Bible, and in no disrespect at all, she laid that Bible open on the floor and she stood on the word. And when her husband asked her, what are you doing? Is everything okay? She said, I'm all right. I just don't have the strength to even whisper a prayer. But I know I can stand on the word. Come on, I'm going to preach to two people. Amen. I'm going to hurry to my close. But when you can do nothing else, you can hold on to who he is and you can stand on his word. I know he's faithful and I know he's good and I know that he is a fulfiller of his word. Come on, I can hold on to this word because God is not a man that he should lie. All the promises of God are yea and amen. I don't know it all, but I know who he is and I know what he said. And then thirdly, that blind man said, man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and he said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Ladies and gentlemen, I went and I washed, and I received my sight. He said, I don't mean to be proud, but would you know it? I know three things. I know who he is, I know what he said, and I know what he's done in my life. Read through the story. In the 25th chapter, the Pharisees were trying to pressure this blind man, former blind man, into verbally declaring what they wanted to hear. They wanted him to open his mouth and substantiate their own agendas, saying, we know this man, speaking of Jesus, to be a sinner. To which the blind man responded and said, whether he be a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. The Pharisees could argue about their views of doctrine. They could go back and forth and debate over the matters of theology all day long, but a testimony they could not dispute. And the enemy of our soul today, he may try his dead level best to dispute every area of our apostolic lifestyle. But you hear me on this Wednesday night, hell cannot argue and hell cannot outdo a demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. Hell cannot argue with the evidence of God's transforming power. I'll even go as far as insert here on the way to my conclusion. Just as we all have a past, we all have a testimony. And the devil will always remind you of your past. But it is your job to remind him of your testimony. He'll never bring up the goodness of God. He'll never bring up the fact that you've been forgiven. He'll never bring up the fact that your sins are under the blood and covered by the name. He'll never bring up the fact that you've been filled with the Holy Ghost and you're a child. That's your job. It's your job to look hell in the face and say, I don't know everything, but I know who he is. I know what he said. And bless God, I know every transformation and every miraculous work that he's done in my life. Sure, I hadn't forgot where I came from, but I also remember what the Lord has done for me. So I've made up my mind every time I face doubt and every time skepticism and unbelief rears up its ugly head, I've decided I'm just going to stand on what I know. And I know he's healed my body. I know he's touched my mind. I know he saved me just in time. I know he picked me up out of the miry clay. I know he set my feet on a rock to stay. Oh, no, I've never been physically blind. But like John Newton in a spiritual sense, I can sing with the best of them. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. If God's ever blessed you, if God's ever delivered you, if God's ever brought you out of darkness, if God has ever calmed your fears, if God's ever made a way where there seemed to be no way, there ought to be a praise in your mouth, and there ought to be a constant remembrance in your mind. I know what he's done. I know he's been good. I know he brought me out a mighty long way. I know he saved me from sickness. I know he raised me up from death. I know he kept me. He sustained me. Somebody throw your hands in the air and give God praise. Woo! I don't know it all, but I know who he is. I know what he said, and I know what he's done for me. I'm closing. They saw the confidence. Oh, sure, they were persistent and determined, but they saw the confidence in which this man boldly declared his testimony. So they asked one more question, desperate to find Jesus, desperate to question his authority. They said, where is he now? Where's this Jesus at now? What's he up to now? Where's his next stop now? This blind man suddenly realizes that after so adamantly declaring everything that he did know, who he was, what he said, what he's done, now the thought occurs to this man that he has no other response to this question but to resort back to that old familiar confession that he thought he had outrun. To their question, he has no other response but to say, I don't. Ladies and gentlemen, if I can tell you this evening, there are times when all of us find ourselves facing a great uncertainty. Because while I know who he is, and while I know what he said, and I know all that he has done on my behalf, sometimes I don't know what God is up to now. Sometimes I don't know what his next move is going to be. Oh, sure, I can pray and I can ask and I can bring my petitions before the Lord. How many times have I had to confess, where is God now? I don't know. How's he going to move next? I don't know. Does he still know where I am? His word says he does, but if I go by my feeling, I'm not so sure. Is he still in control? I know his word says he is, but if I go by what I can see, I don't know. Is he still mindful of me? Sometimes, I know what his word said. Sometimes in my flesh, I just don't know. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, Paul told the Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. Therefore, I don't have to see him to know that he is near. That's where you and I mess up. Because sometimes we get so hung up on everything we don't know that our faith never gets a chance to stand on what we do know to be true. Sometimes we get so fixated on the doctor's bad report. We get so fixated on the lawyer shaking his head and the banker saying there's nothing more I can do. We get so fixated on the family problems, and we get so fixated on everything that is unraveled at the seams in our very hand. And we get so wrapped up in all the uncertainties and all the questions. We give so much credence to the things we don't know. We so easily forget there are a few things that I still know to be true. I may not know what God is doing right now in my present circumstance. I may not always be able to track Him, and I may not always be able to trace His hand, but I can always trust that He's working all things together for my good if I stand on what I know to be true. Stand with me all over this room. Paul told the Philippians, what I imagine to be in the same spirit of this blind man's testimony and defense before those Pharisaical skeptics. Chapter 3 and verse 13 of Philippians. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Paul was admitting, I don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all down pat. But one thing I know, I'm going to reach forward. I'm going to hold to what I know. And I'm going to march on in faith that God will always be who He said He was. He'll always confirm His word. And He's still more than able to do again what He has always done. Hands lifted all over this room. I know I preached too long, but hands lifted all over this house right now. I don't know what kind of uncertainty you're dealing with tonight. I don't know what kind of storm is brewing. I don't know what kind of darkness is hovering low. I don't know what kind of questions are filling your mind. I don't know the uncertainty that you're facing tonight, but I wish you'd just lift your hand and open your heart to heaven right now and let a little strength and confidence come into your spirit. I don't have to know it all. I just have to hold on to what I do know. And what I do know is greater than what I don't know. I know who He is. I know what He said, and I know what He's done in my life. God, I don't have to know what You're up to. I don't know how You're going to move next. I don't have to know every detail of my future. I don't have to know every nook and cranny of Your plan. I'm just going to be faithful to what I do know, and I'm just going to stand on what You've already done. I don't know what your custom is on Wednesday night. It's 8:18. Surely we got 5 or 10 minutes if you want to gather around this altar tonight. I believe there's strength in the building. I believe there's help in the house of the Lord right now. I believe the cloud of uncertainty could lift right now and faith could be restored. I believe the temptation of doubt could be banished right now, and the confidence the Holy Ghost could be awakened in your spirit on a Wednesday night. I don't have to know it all. God, I don't have to have every question answered. God, I don't have to have every detail spelled out. I don't have to see the big picture. I just want to let You know tonight, I'm holding on to what I know. God, I'm not going to get caught up in the questions of what I don't know. I'm not going to get
get overcome and overshadowed by what I can't comprehend. I'm holding to what I know. I'm standing on what is true. I'm standing on what has been proven and tried and stood the test of time. Because what I do know is greater than what I don't know. Come on, as they sing, would you lift your voice? Come on, as they sing, would you receive that strength from the Lord? Come on, would you allow the Lord to work transformation in your mind tonight? Come on, let that cloud be lifted. Come on, let your mind be illuminated by this truth. I don't have to know it all.
Sing with me how great.
I don't have to know it all. But I'm holding on to what I do know. Come on, discouragement, you gotta go. Fear and unbelief, you gotta go. Worry, you gotta go. I don't have to know it all. I'm just gonna stand on what I do know. Come on, there's somebody in this room right now. You're going through the trial of your life. You don't know how it's all going to end. Come on, God will always be faithful. Just stand on what you know. Stand on what you know. Come on, don't get discouraged by what you don't know. Be encouraged by what you do know. He'll see you through. His word will carry you. Yes, 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 yes.
My heart will see how great is our God. Oh, and how great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. No, see how great is our God.
He's the Heavenly Father.
know Jesus is the Father. I know Jesus is the Son. I know Jesus is the Holy Ghost. And all these three are one. Let me tell you who Jesus is. He's the rock of all ages. And he's the Alpha and the Omega. And he's the Heavenly Father, the beginning and the end. Much more, he's my friend. He's the Son of Man. He's coming back again. He's the Son of Man. He's coming back again. Son of Man.